Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John at chapter 9. The Gospel according to John at chapter 9, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 35. We'll read verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? The Lord Jesus is a seeking Saviour. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one reason why this account of the healing of the man born blind and his restoration of sight, one reason why it's included in this gospel narrative, is because John is going to is presenting to us a contrast between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to speak of that in terms of him being the Good Shepherd. And here we see him acting as the Good Shepherd in comparison with the Pharisees, who claimed to be shepherds of the church. But what had they done? They had thrown this man out. They had excommunicated him. They had cast him out of the synagogue because of his acknowledgement of Christ. Here is Christ lovingly, tenderly dealing with him. What it was for this man. What a dramatic experience he had had over these few days. He had met with the Lord Jesus on this Sabbath day, and where the Lord had restored his sight, and then perhaps the day later, we find him interrogated by the Jewish authorities, by the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, and they won't accept what he says about him being healed by Christ. They accuse him of being altogether born in sin, and they throw him out of the synagogue. They cut him off from any fellowship with fellow Jews. It's a severe sentence which is going to leave him abandoned in the community. No one is to have anything to do with them. Why do they treat a man like that when he has done nothing wrong? All he has done is uphold the truth and say, well, this man, Jesus, is the one who gave me sight. How he did it, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. Well, he may have been thrown out of the church. That's what happened. What a blessing it was to him. Because we find him here, sought out by Christ. The Lord Jesus takes note of how he has been treated. No doubt word has got round about what has happened. And the Lord Jesus, who has given him sight, now comes to him that he might give him a fuller knowledge of who he is as the Saviour and bring him to a saving faith in him as the one who is the Lord himself. And so he comes to him. He finds him out. And he asks him this question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? A question which is addressed to you, dear friends. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Do you? Notice, here is a question that is personal. We know what the Jews thought of Christ. This man was very aware of what the Jews thought of Christ, that the rulers said, this man is a sinner. But the question is, What does he think? What do you think? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the very question is emphatic. You, what do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God? And you see, there is the important thing. What others think of Christ doesn't really matter. The question is, what do you think of Christ? What is your thought of him? Are you one of his disciples? You may know others who may believe in the Son of God, but do you, friend? Here is a personal question which you must address to yourself. Scripture addresses it to you. Because here is a question that is most important. What is the result of unbelief? Well, unbelief leaves people in their sins. That's what Jesus says in the last three verses of this passage. Jesus turns and speaks of the Pharisees and says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, you think you know better. Well, therefore your sins remain. Because they were not trusting in him. And therefore going on in unbelief has serious consequences. It leaves people in their sins. Are you not told in Scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Well, he that believes is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, for he does not believe in the name of the Son of God. Friend, here is a most important question then. Because if you do not believe on the Son of God, then you're still in your sin. And you're heading for eternal ruin. God condemns you now. And one day that condemnation will be fixed. Judgment will come. And you will be condemned forever in a lost eternity in hell itself. In other words, friends, your eternal welfare depends on how you answer this question, this very personal question. You need to believe on the Son of God. Here then is a question which discriminates. Because at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Do you or don't you believe on the Son of God? You see, there was a difference between this man and the Pharisees. What was the difference? Well, they were all Jews. They all had God's word. They all were used to worshipping in God's house. They all had many blessings. But here was the thing that divided them. The Jews claimed that they saw. They taught the truth. And yet they were not doing such a thing. They hated Christ. And so, here was a question which could discern between those who would be true disciples and those who were not. You see, you can be within the church. As these Pharisees were within the church, and then rather than knowing the truth and believing the truth, you can be failing to do so. Friend, do you believe on the Son of God? Here is the greatest sin. Unbelief. Refusal to trust in Christ. You can get it here in the church. That's what's there. It divides. And it divides each. It divides this congregation here, on whose side are you on? But notice this is also a question which expects a positive response. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Perhaps you could paraphrase it like this. Surely you believe on the Son of God. You see, this man had every reason to believe in him, hadn't he? He'd encountered Jesus just a couple of days before, a blind beggar. And his life has been transformed. And he knows Jesus of Nazareth, this man who must be a prophet, who God hears his prayers. This man has restored his sight. He's been given so many blessings. Surely he is someone who should be trusting in him. Well, friend, have you not many reasons to believe on the Son of God? The gospel preached to you. The gospel explained to you. You have seen the effects of the gospel in the lives of others. You see the effects of sin and unbelief and ungodly philosophies in the world at large and in the lives of others. You know the truth. Dost thou believe? Surely, friends, you do. Well, perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, well, yes, I am drawn to the gospel. There are things in the gospel which draw me. I have a respect for the things of God. And I know that I need to be converted. And I know I need to believe in the Son of God. But I'm struggling. I'm trying to believe. And I wish I could believe. But you keep on telling me to believe. And there's still a problem. Can't quite work out what it is, but what does it mean to believe on the Son of God? Is that your problem? You're told what to do. You're saying, well, yes, I can see sort of what you mean, but you're left struggling. Well, let's consider this question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Let's consider what it means to believe on the Son of God. And what happens when people do believe on the Son of God? Three things. The first thing we notice is that true faith is based on knowledge. And then secondly, true faith involves trust. And then thirdly, true faith produces an appropriate response. First of all, true faith is based on knowledge. Friends, isn't it true that you cannot believe in what you do not know? This man had a problem. A very simple problem. The Lord Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And his answer is, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He's willing to learn, but he's got a basic problem. He is ignorant of who the Son of God is. Yes, I want to believe. That's the impression we have here. Who is he that I might believe in him? Instruct me and tell me. He's accepting that the Lord Jesus is a faithful teacher, a prophet, and he wants to learn from him. And what we're reminded of there is this simple fact, that we need to know things in order to believe. As we read in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to have faith, you need to hear the truth, and if you have to be in the truth, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. That's why it's good always to be under the word. And if you're seeking the Lord, to be more and more under the word, to be reading the word and under the teaching of the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And friend, isn't it true that only a fool will believe what he is ignorant of? Think of what has happened in the world of finance in the last few years. Until recently, people were quite happy putting their money in the bank. It was safe there. They believed that they wouldn't be stolen, that the money would be secure, and eventually, if they needed it, they could get it. What's happened? People have realized that the banks can go bust. People have realized that their faith was misplaced. And now, if you and I were given an inheritance, if we were to inherit money or property and we wanted to invest it, we wouldn't just give it to the first person that came along. We might not even invest it in a bank which offered the highest interest rates. We would ask the question, are they trustworthy? We would want to know things about the person or the financial institution before we would lodge our money, and you would say, what a fool if they didn't do such a thing. Isn't that the way we act? We don't just believe everything that a person says. We want to know about the person and what they're speaking of before we will believe what they say. We cannot believe what we do not know. You see, true faith is based on knowledge. That's one of the truths that was asserted, reasserted at the Reformation. You see, one of the devilish things about Romanism is this, that it demands of people implicit faith. That is, you find it written, and if you read books about the Reformation, it's good to read these things, that you find that you have people saying, well, I believe whatever the church believes. In other words, I don't really know what the church believes, but as long as the church says it's true, I will believe it. You ended up with generations of preachers and people who were ignorant, who didn't know much about the Bible, and who were perishing. Because there is no sound anchor for the soul due to a vague hope and belief in, well, whatever the church believes. Friend, that will do you no good. I believe. Whatever the free church teaches, big deal. What does it teach? It's what God's word teaches that matters. And you must know it, or else you're not really believing it. Faith is a personal thing. And you must know what you believe. And therefore, to believe, you need instruction in the truth, and that's what we have here. Here's this man. He comes with this question. He asked the question, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And the Lord Jesus responds, and he reveals himself as the Son of God. He says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. In other words, I am the Son of God, is what he is saying. And he instructs him in the truth. And receiving that instruction, he responds, I believe. You see, you need to be instructed in the truth. And being instructed in the truth, it should lead you to believe. Regarding the way of a person being made right with God, a person being justified. Remember how Paul puts it in Galatians 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, can't atone for your sins by the works of the law. You'll never be justified and made right with God that way. Knowing that it's not by that, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, knowing that justification is through faith, we believe in Jesus, because it's through faith in him that a person can be justified. Here's this man. He's being instructed in the truth. He'd have heard of the Messiah. And he would know that the Messiah was described as the Son. Psalm 2, Psalm 89, and other places. He's described in those terms. But until he knows who he is, he cannot personally trust in him in that way. And therefore Christ reveals himself as the Son of God. And the man
receives this truth.
Well, friend, do you understand the gospel? You see, unless you understand the gospel, you'll not be brought to faith in Christ. Is that your problem? You just don't understand. Well, if you don't understand, ask questions. Well, read good books. Be in God's Word. Be under the preaching of the Word. Try to get a better grasp on what the message of the Bible is. Because without that, you'll not come to faith. Because you cannot trust in what you do not know. You need to learn. There are those who disparage preaching today. You say, well, perhaps a sermon should last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and it's only a little anecdote, and you don't really learn that much. But is that so contrary to the thrust of Scripture? Faith is based on knowledge, and therefore sermons must impart knowledge to you in order that you might believe. Do you understand? You need to. But you have to remember this. It's something we've mentioned before. It's not that you have to have a certain amount of knowledge, or else you cannot come to trust. You can see with this man that, well, when the Lord dealt with him at first, he knew very little of him. He's standing up for him through the time that he is arguing with the Pharisees, but he doesn't know a great deal about Christ. We have to remember that often the truth dawns in people slowly, and faith may be worked in their hearts slowly as they respond to God's effectual call. And we mustn't think we must have a great detailed knowledge before we can come to faith. But we must know some if we're to trust. Well, are you seeking instruction? It's good if you are. It's a good sign if you are. If you're seeking and you want to know more, here's this man willing. He wants to know more. Be like him. Surely as you seek, you shall find. But notice in the second place, true faith involves trust. True faith involves trust. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Well, you must know in order to believe. But faith involves more. You see, a person can know and yet not trust. Think of the demons. We read of them in the gospel narratives in their view of Christ. In Mark 1, we find that a demon said to the Lord, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." There's just a slavish fear, an antagonism, an awareness of judgment. There's no loving trust there. I think the same with the demons that possessed Legion. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Touch me not." See the problem? There's knowledge, but there's not faith. There's a recognition of who Christ is, a knowledge of who the Son of God is. Yes, they believe he is the Son of God, but they're not believing on the Son of God. They're not trusting. Friend, perhaps you know much. You've had a good upbringing. Since you were young, the gospel was taught to you. It was taught on your mother's knee. You heard of the truth at family worship. It was explained to you in church. And you know so much. But are you believing on the Son of God? You see, there's a danger of just stumbling on. And you know the truth, and you can defend the truth. And you can argue against those who teach error, because you know the truth. But at the end of the day, You're not believing on the Son of God. You're not trusting in Christ. Oh, what a dangerous situation. Because surely that knowledge that you have should lead you to trust. You see, the knowledge of Christ should lead you to trust in Him. Here is the man. Who is He, Lord, that I might believe in Him? Oh, if I knew who He was, I would trust in Him. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed. Knowing that certain things are true, we're trusting in that provision God has made for sinners. We're leaning, we're relying upon it, we're depending upon it. Friend, is that you? Here's this man. He's experienced this miracle. It convinces him that the Lord Jesus is a prophet, that he's a man sent from God. He doesn't fully realize who he is, that he is the Christ of God, the Messiah. And as the Lord Jesus reveals this to him, what is his immediate response? It is to trust in him. He accepts the testimony of Christ. He accepts what he says. And he trusts in his person and relies on him. Well, friends, have you received the testimony concerning Christ? Oh, you have heard so much. And I'm sure you believe, in one level, that it's true. But are you trusting? Are you resting on Him? Do you look to Christ to be your prophet, to your teacher sent from God to personally instruct you in the truth concerning God, and the truth concerning the way of salvation, and the truth concerning how you are to live? Well, if you are, you'll receive all that He teaches. That's what this man is like. Do you believe in the Son of God? Well, who is He that I might believe in Him? The Lord Jesus says it's me, and He trusts Him. He believes, and He trusts Him. Are you like that? Faith. Faith trusts Christ and says, I will rely on Him as my teacher. I will rely on Him as my priest, as the one who alone can bring me to God, who can bridge the gap between a holy God and a wretched, hell-deserving sinner. He is the one who offers to be that priest, who God has appointed to be that priest. And I will rely upon Him and His work, His sacrifice, His intercession. I will only go to God through Him, but I will go with confidence through Him. Because He has been set forth as that mediator, as that priest. And He's offered to me in the gospel. And He said He is willing to have me if I will but go to Him and go to God through Him. Therefore I will go. I'll trust Him. I'll take Him at His word. And I'll rely on His work. And yes, I'll look to Him to be my King. I no longer have me, myself, as the master of my own destiny, as the one who decides what's right and wrong for me. Rather, I will look to Him to rule over me, to be my lawgiver, and to defend me, and to preserve me. I will follow Him, wherever He takes me. Now, you must be trusting in someone. You're going to follow them. You're on a journey. Begin to get lost. Someone says, follow me. I'll take you to where you're going. Well, unless you believe that they know where they're going and they're able to take you there, you won't follow them. But it's no use just believing they're able to get you there. You must follow them. And you only follow them because you are trusting in them to take you to the right place. Friend, are you trusting in Christ? Are you relying upon Him? What is faith? but the empty beggar's hand receiving all from Christ, receiving the gift of salvation from Him, receiving Him as my teacher, as my priest and Savior, as my King, my lawgiver, my ruler. Have you received Christ? As many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the right to be the sons of God, even to such as believe on His name. Receiving Christ and believing in Christ, they're the same thing. Are you trusting in Him? You'll notice it's an ongoing thing. This trust isn't a flash in the pan. Something that happens and then things change. It goes on and on and on. Dost thou believe? Are you believing? Are you habitually believing? Yes, faith involves trust, friend. Will you not trust in Him tonight? Don't you see your need of Him? He is the Son of God, the one whom God has appointed to be the Savior, who died on the cross in the room and the place of sinners in order to save them. And He has offered you in the gospel as that all-sufficient Savior. You know He's the Savior. You know that's what Scripture teaches. Your conscience bears testimony to the truth of that fact. Rely upon Him. And give up any other thing to trust in. And you shall have Christ and salvation in Him. Receiving Him is believing upon Him. How do you know if you've trusted in Him? Well, notice thirdly, true faith produces an appropriate response. The man says, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped Him. He says, Lord. Well, he said that word just a few moments before. The word can mean different things. It can mean sir, or it can mean Lord, Master. An acknowledgement even that He is God. Well, perhaps the first time, it was more a word speaking of respect. But surely, the verse 38, it is that acknowledgement that He is Master, that He is Lord, that He will come under His dominion and follow and obey Him. Lord, I believe. Oh, that would be your response. There is the appropriate response. He is the Son of God. The one who is God, who became man, but remained God. The Son of God, that's the right reading of the text. And He'll come under His dominion. I will follow. Is that not what you see? I will follow Him wherever He takes me. And you'll notice He bows in humility and thanksgiving and homage. And He worshipped Him. Well, isn't He worthy of that? He's the Son of God. He is the divine Son. Unless Christ was divine, it would have been wrong for Him to do this. He would have rejected it. It's interesting that the word for worship is sometimes used in Scripture for that homage which might be rendered to a person, like a king. But John always uses it of divine worship. It's one reason why the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong in denying the deity of Christ.
Because here he is worshipped as God. And he's worthy of that. That's the appropriate response. He is the Son of God. I will follow him. And I will worship him. And I will give him what he is due. Friend, is that your response to this man who is more than a man, who is the Son of God, who gave his life as a ransom for many? Faith alone saves. Faith in Christ, that is, alone saves. But it's never alone. It's always accompanied with other graces, with good works. Faith worketh by love. Are you believing? Well, it will be shown. You'll gladly have Christ as your Lord. And you will gladly worship and adore him. You see, a believable faith, a believable profession of faith is a working faith. It accepts God's testimony. And it's shown in the life. Well, what about you? Do you believe in the name? Do you believe on the Son of God? What a vital question. What a vital question. Do you believe? Well, you need to know in order to believe. But you must do more than know. You must trust. And whenever there is trust, there will be the response of loving obedience. Not that that saves. It's Christ that saves through faith. But where there is that faith, the person follows. Friend, is he not worthy of your trust? Think of his mercy in sending you the gospel yet again. And of you being pointed to Christ, cast yourself upon him. Plead with him to deliver you from your sin and to accept you and to bring you to God. And he shall do it. For he has promised to do this for all who come to God by him. Oh, that we might take to heart this question. Dost thou? What about you? What do you think of? Are you believing on the Son of God? And all that your response would be, Lord, I believe. And that we would bow down and worship before him. Let us pray.